Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture lesson today is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Guide us, Lord, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Several years ago, Amy and I spent 11 weeks at the Evangelical Bible College in Malawi, Africa. In her travel bags, Amy packed plenty of long skirts. From previous experience, we expected African Christians to be concerned about modesty, and they were. All her packed dresses covered her knees. But we had not been in Malawi very long when we realized that even those skirts were too short. Women in Malawi wore skirts just a few inches above their shoes. I've been told that years ago, their first president, Hastings Kamuzu Banda, would have his agents refuse entry into the country to women who arrived at the Malawi airport dressed inappropriately. Moreover, there was another twist that we did not expect. Amy had packed dresses with bright colors and prints. Although women wore such colors in other places we visited in Africa, the Malawian women wore dark colors, black, navy blue, dark brown. Although the Malawians did not say anything to us about Amy's dress, we felt judged by their eyes. And our culture makes similar judgments. My father-in-law told me of a devotional writer from England whose books were a blessing to many. So Christians like us were pleased when it was announced that he would be making a speaking tour in the United States. But the sponsors of his stay in Lancaster County were shocked to find out that the largest item on his hotel bill was for alcohol. When my daughter was a college student on a study trip, she met students from another Christian college that she decided to visit after she returned. She was shocked to see how much of the social life of her friends at that evangelical college focused around alcohol. At the same time, the students at that college were shocked when they learned that many students at Messiah College believe that the cosmos is millions of years old and that evolution is the way God created the earth. A man who graduated from an evangelical college that is somewhat lax in enforcing lifestyle issues said that when he was a student there, they loved to go to a nearby evangelical college to smoke on campus. Today, there's no smoking on that campus either. Sometimes scientific findings do what the church cannot. Christian women in Malawi did not wear short skirts. Christians in Lancaster County did not drink alcohol. and Christian students at most evangelical colleges did not smoke. And we sometimes become judgmental of those who do things that we believe are wrong. Indeed, judging is a universal practice. We do make judgments. But how do followers of Jesus make judgments? The main point of Jesus' condemnation of judging is we are to judge others gently, remembering our own guilt before God. In verse 1 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is a Jewish proverb, a statement against self-righteousness and judgments that are hard on others, but easy on us. Nevertheless, Jesus is not advocating wishy-washy persons, never judging in a sense that we refuse to take a stand. In the verse at the end of our scripture lesson, verse 6, Jesus assumes that we do judge. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs." That's a tough passage to understand, but it assumes we judge others as dogs or swine. You can't be much more judgmental than that. Jesus assumes we judge. The important thing is that we recognize that we too will be judged. The late Pope Francis drew a lot of attention for his statement about homosexuality in the Catholic Church that labeled homosexuality as an intrinsic moral evil. In response to a question about his attitude toward homosexuals, the Pope responded, "Who am I to judge?" Previous popes had shown no hesitation in such judgments. Moreover, Pope Francis received attention for another statement. When he was asked, "Who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio?" That's his name. In other words, the Pope was asked, "Who are you?" His answer, "I am a sinner." So the two most quoted statements from Pope Francis may be, "Who am I to judge?" and "I am a sinner." Those statements summarize very well Jesus' message, "Do not judge." Pope Francis was probably reticent to judge in recognition that he too would be judged because he was a sinner. But don't we have to judge sin? Actually, we don't. That's God's job, and we are not God. But isn't there a place for discipline in the church? Yes, but Jesus taught us the way to do it. First, we go to the person we believe to be at fault, not to someone else to talk about the person, but to the person. If the individual does not hear us, note, Jesus does not say if the person doesn't change, but if she does not listen, or if he cuts off conversation, then we take a more public step. We only have a right to discipline a person with whom we have a relationship. Moreover, when we exercise discipline, it is always for the betterment of the other person. Judging tends to put the person down. Discipline, judged the Jesus way, or done the Jesus way, makes the person better. If we truly love our brother or sister, we will seek their greatest good. The well-known New Testament word for love is agape, which refers to a concern that seeks the best for the other person. Discipline is to make the person better, and it is always done with humility and with great care. Indeed, there is a place for discipline. I've had several friends who have gone through difficult divorces. Sometimes, unfortunately, men can be real jerks. I've asked several women involved in wrenching divorces, "Can I hit him?" Being a biblical pacifist, and because that is not the Jesus way, I would never do that. But there is a place to state strongly that is wrong. We use the word sin at Grantham Church when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Some time ago, I was with a brethren in Christ pastor who said, "I prefer a word other than sin in the Lord's Prayer." Psychologist Carl Menninger wrote the classic book entitled, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" There are times when the church needs to say that is sin. Nevertheless, the point Jesus is making stands. Remember that we will be judged by the standard we use for others. Were you told by your mother, when you point your finger at someone else, you're pointing three back at yourself? We must keep reminding ourselves, there but for the grace of God go I. Jesus is criticizing a self-righteous eagerness to judge. And such eagerness leads to judgment that will not listen to anyone. The antidote to self-righteousness is to remember that we too will be judged. In the previous chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 14 to 15, and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow! Does Jesus really mean that? We will only receive God's forgiveness to the extent that we forgive others? Well, that's what Jesus says. So, we are to be gracious in how we judge others because we will depend on such graciousness when God judges us. Jesus illustrates his point in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus has a sense of humor. He says, "You are so judgmental that you want to remove dust you see in your fellow Christian's eye, while he can see clearly the 2x4 in your eye. Indeed, he will see more clearly than you because he doesn't have a plank in his eye." Those who heard this no doubt thought it was funny. They probably laughed. Let me illustrate what Jesus is saying. The church I served when I was a youth pastor in seminary did not have the attitude or alcohol that I grew up with. Alcohol was actually served at functions sponsored by the church. At one function, the subject of legalizing marijuana came up. A woman with a cigarette in one hand and a cocktail in the other said, "As far as I'm concerned, dope is dope." She didn't seem to recognize the irony that the narcotics she was taking into her body were as much dope as the marijuana her son might have smoked. Jesus humorously calls attention to such irony. Another way of wording Jesus' message is, we are often inconsistent in our judgment. We make rash judgments of others, but let ourselves off the hook easily. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the story of a woman caught in the very act of adultery. How did that happen? The woman's accusers bring her to Jesus. They seem to have forgotten to bring the man. Jesus kneels and writes something in the dirt. Perhaps he lists the sins of the men who brought the woman to Jesus. Then Jesus says, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." Jesus implies to the woman's accusers, "Your sins will be judged too." One by one, each of her accusers make a prudent exit. Jesus looks up to see that he is alone with the woman, to whom he says, "Go and sin no more." Jesus condemns sin, but forgives the sinner. Perhaps Jesus is also saying no one is without sin. My holiness tradition did believe that we could live without sin. That tended to foster the judging spirit that Jesus is condemning. When someone in my church testified that their sin nature had been removed so that they lived without sinning, we were tempted to find the sins that that person was overlooking. Certainly no one is without sin. But when we see the sin in others clearer than in ourselves, the judging spirit that Jesus is condemning becomes very apparent. Jesus condemns sin that are judging that is hard on others but easy on us. Although it's important to consider carefully our own sin, some people are too hard on themselves. They condemn themselves even for things that are beyond their control. A divorce from a habitually adulterous or abusive spouse. Parenting children who reject God in spite of the best training. Addictions resulting from past decisions. Self-critical people are often easy targets for persons who love to judge. Jesus is not talking about those people who are too aware of their sins. He's speaking of persons who can see no wrong in themselves. A book that has drawn considerable attention is entitled Unchristian: What a New Generation Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. Based on research from Americans who do not go to church and are not born-again Christians, 87% of non-Christians, 87% characterize Christians as judgmental. More than half of the Christians also judged Christianity to be judgmental. Although that research was published almost two decades ago, attitudes do not seem to have changed much. In that book, Lisa, a 29-year-old woman with two toddlers, answered a question posed by the researcher. "Well, you're asking me how Christians come across to me. I'll tell you. A few weeks ago, I visited a Christian Bible study in a church. Every once in a while I go because I know a few of the women in the group. You know, I'm still trying to figure out this Jesus thing. After the speaker talked for a while, we started the conversation at our table. We were talking about sex, intimacy, and pregnancy, stuff like that. I told them about a friend of mine who'd had an abortion. I told them her entire situation. 20-year-old, boyfriend left her. She's really feeling alone. I made some comments about empathizing with my friend, that I could understand abortion might make sense. I guess that shocked them. The conversation shifted at that point in a very weird way. Instead of having a dialogue, I was put on the defensive. They were nice about it, but the ladies just kept talking at me, trying to fix my attitude about abortion." At this point, Lisa paused, softened her voice. "Here's the part that bothered me, something I never told them. What they didn't know is I had an abortion. Long time ago. It was not an experience I would wish on anyone. But I can feel my friend's dilemma because I lived it. I guess the truth is, I was looking for some empathy." David Kinnaman, the author of the book Unchristian, defines the word judgmental. "To be judgmental is to point out something that is wrong in someone else's life, making that person feel put down, excluded, marginalized." Nevertheless, Kinnaman qualifies that with, "Just because people feel judged is not a reason to change our beliefs. If Christians do not point out God's standards, who will? People still have to answer to a holy judge. And yet, non-Christians imply that Christians are more focused on judging than on helping others to be more like Jesus. Are we more concerned with the unrighteousness of others than with our own self-righteousness?" The following quotation is attributed to C.S. Lewis. "There's someone I love, even though I do not approve of what he does. There's someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There's someone I forgive, even though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me." Many Christians say love the sinner but hate the sin. Tony Campolo says that's not quite right. He suggests love the sinner but hate my own sins. What sins? Jesus has already enumerated some of them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Jesus said, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Most of us have been angry with family members, friends, other Christians. Jesus says that anger will be judged. Jesus also affirms the Old Testament law when it says, do not commit adultery. And then continues, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus' condemnation of adultery addresses the data indicating that persons who identify as Christians are just as likely to divorce as the general population. Jesus' statement about lust being a form of adultery condemns treating others as sex objects. Use of pornography is common among Christians. Jesus calls his followers to avoid adultery and lust and make every effort to strengthen our marriages. And Jesus said, do not swear an oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Christians can't always be relied to tell the truth in business practices, and we tell partial truths in our personal relations. Half-truths are actually the most effective lies, but lies nonetheless. Jesus calls his followers to be who we say that we are and do what we say that we will do. We are not persons who gossip and slander others. People rely on us. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Christians are sometimes the least loving of their enemies and the most contentious in interpersonal relationships. Jesus calls us to love those who differ with us, even on issues like politics or religion. Jesus also says, give to the needy. The love of money is common, even among Christians. The call of Jesus to give to the needy will be important at this time when our government is becoming less generous to the poor and the oppressed. Indeed, Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven instead of storing up money and possessions here on earth. Jesus calls his followers to reject the greed so present in a society where the gap between the rich and the poor is widening. When we condemn the sins of others, we remember we are not above many of the sins Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount. Anger, lust, gossip, slander, dishonesty, hatred, greed. Our sins are at least as destructive as those sins we condemn in others. Nevertheless, while we are recognizing our own sin, we must be careful not to judge even persons who commit the sins Jesus condemns. We have a saying on our refrigerator. Each of us is more than the worst thing we have ever done. I'm going to repeat that. Each of us is more than the worst thing we have ever done. Even when we are guilty of the sins Jesus highlights, if we repent and commit to turning our lives around, we are forgiven. We are not who we have been in our worst decisions and actions. My experience as a baseball umpire offers a trivial example. Umpires are taught that a coach or player can say, "That was a terrible call." Umpires should accept that. But if he says, "You're a terrible umpire. That is out of line. Throw him out." Judgment of behavior must not become judgment of character. Our value of it as a person is not the sum of our bad behaviors. I would not want to be judged on the basis of my worst behavior, the worst behavior that I have been guilty of. Pastor Woody Dalton says, "When I come before God, I do not want justice. I want mercy." Indeed, some of us fear that when we come before God, we will not measure up. If that's the case, we must be careful how we judge others. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To summarize, when we make judgments of others, remember that we will be judged by the same standards we use to judge them. May we be more aware of the planks in our own eyes than of the specks in the eyes of others. Rather than end today with takeaways or questions for reflection and discussion, we will end in prayer. Specifically, we will pray together Psalm 51, the prayer that David prayed in repentance after the prophet Nathan accused him of lusting and committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then arranging for the murder of her husband Uriah. David committed two of the sins Jesus condemns in the Sermon on the Mount, sins like ours. We will read Psalm 51 together, slowly, with personal reflection on our sins. Pray with me and make it our prayer of confession and repentance. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.